Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Wally was always a pretty well-known guy. Well-known Wally, as I like to call him, was actually a talent agent in Hollywood where he helped sign the likes of the Supremes, Dionne Warwick. He helped sign Marvin Gaye. He helped sign Simon and Garfunkel. But despite his success as a talent agent, he became a little disillusioned with this particular career choice and decided to do something else with his life. Now, he still needed to make a little dough, so he actually decided to open up a bakery. Baking had always been a nice stress reliever for well-known Wally, and besides that, there weren't a lot of bakeries in the area of Los Angeles where he lived. And his bakery, by the way, was an immediate success. His big seller, that would be his chocolate chip cookies. People loved these things. It was an old family recipe passed down to him by his aunt, and he had a kind of unique way of making them. Made them real bite-sized, kind of overbaked them as far as I'm concerned, but people loved his crispy chocolate chip cookie confections. These things flew off the shelves. And with the likes of Simon and Garfunkel and Marvin Gaye stopping by to purchase them regularly, well, his cookies became even more famous, and so did well-known Wally. Of course, you probably don't know Wallace Amos by the name well-known Wally. You probably know him better as Famous Amos. And now you know the rest of the story, right? Now, why would I, as your pastor, spend the first 90 seconds or so of this message giving you an abbreviated version of the story of Wally Famous Amos? Well, in our lessons today, we had the story of another Amos, except he is the opposite of Famous Amos in many ways. He is not well known at all. He's more of an anonymous Amos, really. And that's okay. We don't all need to be famous. That's just the way the cookie crumbles sometimes, right? But what's amazing about the story of Anonymous Amos is in it we see God taking somebody who the world considers to be a nobody and using him in incredible ways for his kingdom's purposes. And what's even more amazing for you and for me is as we study his story, we're going to see that in our lives too, all the ingredients are present for a recipe to be successfully used by God in incredible ways. And you're not going to have to be too smart of a cookie to see this. It's going to be pretty obvious as we work our way through this story. We're actually going to start from scratch here. We're going to start with verse 1 of Amos 1, which says, "The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, the vision he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake, when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel." So right from the get-go here, you can see that maybe Anonymous Amos here, he's kind of a nobody, at least as far as the world is concerned. He's from Tekoa. It's a small town 6 miles south of Bethlehem, even smaller, actually, than the little town of Bethlehem. He's a shepherd, kind of a lowly, despised career at this point in history. He's also a tender of the sycamore tree fruit, according to our readings today. So in Anonymous Amos, we have somebody who watches after animals and raises crops. What might we call that person today? We'd probably call him Anonymous Amos, the farmer. And he's kind of a nobody, at least compared to many of the other prophets in the Old Testament. He comes from humble origins. He's not a big deal like Isaiah, who was a member of the king's royal court. He's not like Jeremiah the prophet, who was a member of the priestly class, a high-ranking member of the priestly class. He didn't go to the school of the prophets, the big theological training center in Israel at that time. No, he's a farmer with no formal education, but God is going to use this farmer with no formal education in incredible ways. What the book of Amos is all about is Amos preaching this sermon to God's people, Israel. Now, you got to understand a few things about the world that Amos delivers this sermon into. It all happens around 750 BC, and at this time, Israel is deeply divided. About 150 years before this sermon, there was a bloody civil war in Israel, and they have divided now into two different countries. There's the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and there's the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. The southern kingdom, it has its ups and downs. Sometimes the people are good, sometimes they're evil. Sometimes the kings are good, sometimes they're evil. The northern kingdom of Israel, it does not have its ups and downs at this point in history. It just has its downs. The people are evil and idolatrous almost all the time. The kings, they're always evil, always idolatrous. And King Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, he is no different. And it's these people that God tells Amos to go and deliver a sermon to, telling them they need to repent. In fact, what God basically tells anonymous Amos is that he needs to cross the border into the northern kingdom, stop at the first town you reach, go on a street corner, and deliver a sermon telling these people that they need to repent of their evil ways. Sounds like kind of an intimidating task, right, for a farmer with no formal education. But Amos is more than willing. In fact, I think he preaches a pretty good sermon. If you look at the way he preaches, he seems to understand the art of preaching. He knows that maybe people tune out the guy giving the sermon every once in a while. You need to give him a nice excuse to listen. And so he starts his sermon off with a nice hook to draw them in. What he does basically for the first 18 verses of Amos is he looks around at Israel's neighbors and he talks a bunch of trash about them. This is a paraphrase here, but he basically says, look at all these heathen nations around you that worship false gods and commit all kinds of sins. They're the worst, aren't they? And the people like what they hear. They're gathering around. They say, this guy, he's good. He's on to something, right? It'd be like if you went to downtown Minneapolis and you started talking trash really loudly about the Green Bay Packers. People would kind of gather around. They might say, I like what that guy's saying over there. And as the people gather in, well, then he delivers a little bit of the law. After spending 18 verses talking trash about Israel's neighbors, he starts talking about Israel's problems themselves. And this takes 7 chapters. He basically says, you know all those sins that I was just talking about that your neighbors commit? I don't know if you were paying attention, but you know that you commit all those sins as well. In fact, you're even worse than they are. And he starts calling out specific sins. He talks about how poorly the leaders in Israel treat the poor. He says they trample on the poor like they were dirt. In chapter 4, he says they exploit the weak and crush the needy. In chapter 5, he says they extort unfair taxes from the poor. They take bribes and deny justice to the needy. In chapter 8, he even talks about how the king steals from people in the marketplace. And not only does he talk about how poorly they treat the poor, he calls them out for their idolatry over and over again. And he says, and when you do all actually worship God, it's kind of this empty religion. You're just going through the motions. It's kind of meaningless. Believe it or not, the people of the northern kingdom did not enjoy the sermon that much at this point. They get a little bit angry. They kind of tattle on Amos. They tell a guy named Amaziah. And Amaziah goes to the king, and the king sends Amaziah back to Amos. Now, Amaziah, he's one of the prophets that works in the king's court. He's kind of a big deal. He probably did go to that school, the sons of the prophets. He probably does have that formal education. And listen to what he says to Amos. He says, get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread, earn your dough there, and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. What does he basically say? He says to Amos, who do you think you are? Who are you to tell us what to do? You're a nobody. Look at you. You're a farmer. Get out of here. This is the king's sanctuary where the likes of you doesn't belong. Go on now. Get. Kind of some people's worst fear, right, when they step out on a limb and maybe tell somebody about Jesus that someone might respond like this. If that's you, listen to how Amos responds to Amaziah here. He says back, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet. I didn't go to that school, but I was a shepherd. And I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. In other words, he says back to Amaziah, you know what? You're right. I am a farmer. I am more familiar with the plow than with the pulpit. But that doesn't matter, Amaziah, because God called me to do this. God took me, somebody who the world might consider a nobody, and he made me a somebody. God loves using ordinary people like me, Amaziah, for his kingdom's purposes. And isn't that the truth? God loves using ordinary people for his kingdom's purposes. He does it over and over again in Scripture. Moses, an elderly man tending to his sheep when God calls him from the burning bush to go and confront Pharaoh. Ruth, she's gathering grain, a poor foreigner, when God calls on her. David, he has to be taken away from the flock as a lowly shepherd boy when God calls on him to go and fight the giant Goliath. And don't forget about Jesus and his disciples. That's a practical baker's dozen of ordinariness, isn't it? In Jesus' disciples, we have a tax collector. We have fishermen. In Jesus, we have a carpenter, right? And don't forget what that carpenter did for you for one single second. Somebody who the world would have considered so lowly. That carpenter, that's God's son, Jesus Christ. He left the splendors and wonders of heaven, lived a perfect life, and then died a perfect death on the cross just for you. He paid the debt that you owed for your sin. He paid the price for your relationship with God. You have that now, an eternal relationship that starts now with God and lasts forever. Oh, God loves to use ordinary people, doesn't he? And considering all the people that God used in the Bible, considering all the things that God did himself through Jesus, the miracles, the resurrection, why do you think for a single second that he couldn't use someone like you or like me for his extraordinary kingdom purposes? And as I already said, all the ingredients are present in your life to be used by God in incredible ways for his kingdom's purposes. We just need to make sure this recipe is actually being put together properly. And that's what we're going to talk about for the rest of this message. We're going to go through a simple recipe to be used by God as ordinary people. It's going to just be four simple ingredients. It's very straightforward. First, you got to add a heaping portion of God's promises to your life to beat away the devil's lies. That's exactly what Amos did, didn't he? When Amaziah comes to him and basically says, you're a nobody, God can't use somebody like you, a lie from the pit of hell, Amos responds with God's promises. God had told Amos that he was going to use him. He said, you're right, I might be a nobody to you, but God has made me a somebody. God loves using people like me. And he said he would. He beats away the devil's lies. When it seems like you're about to maybe go out on a limb and maybe tell a neighbor, a friend, a family member, a coworker about Jesus, Satan's going to start whispering in your ears. It's going to be lies and half-truths. He's going to say, who do you think you are? You're a nobody. God can't use somebody like you. Look at your past, your sins, your failures. You're not talented enough. You don't know enough. You're certainly not worthy of being used by God. Lies and half-truths. And when you start hearing those things, you need to be ready to beat them away with God's promises. Here's a couple of good ones. When the devil comes to you and says, God can't use somebody ordinary like you, you say, I hear you, devil, but that's not what God's word says. That's not what it says in 1 Corinthians 1:26. It says, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Devil, God loves using ordinary people just like me. Or how about this? When he comes to you and says, God can't do amazing things through someone like you, you say, I hear you, devil, but that's not what God's word says. That's not what Jesus said in John 14:12. Jesus said, very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Jesus did some pretty incredible things. You know what he promises? He promises that through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's going to do even greater things through people like you and like me. You memorize promises like that and beat away the devil's lies when he comes to you. And to all of that, you need to add and mix it and combine it with prayer, worship, and regular time in God's word. I guarantee you, Amos was spending regular time with God. How else does he write verses like Amos 3:7, which says, "Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything until he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets." Amos is one of those prophets, and the way he heard from God was by spending time with him regularly. Because he spent time with God regularly, he knew exactly what God was going to do through him. And we're called to spend regular time with God, too, in prayer and worship in his word. And by the way, these are the most common places where you will hear from God. He promises to meet us there. You will hear from him there. And it's pretty difficult, if you ask me, to know what God wants from you if you're not hearing from him. You hear from him in these places. Make sure, if you want to be used by him, that you're spending regular time with God in his word, in worship, and in prayer. And third, to those first two ingredients, you got to add a large dollop of willingness. And this is really, really important. Because the truth is, you can seek God and find him. You can know his promises like the back of your hand to beat away the devil's lies. You can know what he wants from you. You can spend regular time with him. But at the end of the day, you got to be willing to do the good works that he prepared in advance for you to do. Amos was willing. Why was anonymous Amos so willing to serve God? Why didn't he come at him with these excuses that are so easy to you and me and could have been so easy for him? He could have said, "I'm not qualified, Lord. I don't know anything about preaching. They won't listen to me. That sounds difficult. That sounds dangerous. Send someone else." He didn't do that, though, because he considered a couple of things. First, he considered the people to whom God was sending him. And second, he considered God and his love himself. You know what God says about those people in the northern kingdom that he's sending Amos to? He says, "Those are my people. Those are my people, Amos. They're people that God loves and cares about." And guess what? The people that God sends to you to tell about the gospel of Jesus Christ, in fact, every single person that you see, those are people that are loved by God. And by the way, most people that God is going to send you to, those are your people as well. Most of us are not going to be called like Amos to go and preach on some street corner somewhere. No, we're going to be sent to the people that we know and love, our family, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers. And just like Amos could probably speak into certain people's lives in a different sense than maybe one of those big educated prophets because of who he was and his background, you're going to be able to speak into these people's lives in a way that maybe somebody like a pastor can. You have a better platform with them because you have a relationship with them. They know you, you know them. They care about you, you care about them. Amos was willing because he considered the people, and he was willing because he considered God himself. The last five verses of Amos, Amos 9:11 through 15. This is God telling Amos and Amos telling the people the good news, the gospel. He basically is telling them about the promise of the restoration and the forgiveness of the Israelites through someone in the line of David. And we know who that someone is. That's Jesus Christ, right? And Amos, just looking forward to that promise, is spurred on as a result of God's coming love to respond by lovingly doing what God wants him to do. And we know the rest of the story, don't we? We know that this promise has already been fulfilled. And so if you find yourself thinking excuses like the ones we've already talked about when God calls on you to do something, remember the people. Those are people God loves. And remember what God did for you and for them. Remember that great love and respond by lovingly doing what God wants you to do. And ultimately, to those first three steps there, you got to add a pinch of faith, and then you got to let it bake. Faith is actually a naturally occurring ingredient if you did steps one through three. Romans 10 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of God. As we spend time with God and his word, we do get our faith built up. That is one of his promises. And by the way, a pinch of faith, that's enough to move mountains. Imagine what God can do through you with just a pinch of faith. And then at the end of the day, you gotta let it all bake, right? Chocolate chip cookies, they're not ready the second that you put them in the oven. You gotta let them bake. You might not be ready to do amazing things after spending 3 seconds with God in prayer. But as you do these things regularly, God can and will use ordinary people like you and like me for extraordinary things. He is going to use you, I promise, to make his son Jesus more and more well known. May you look forward to doing all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.